At the time Isaiah is writing, this is about 700, 750 BC, somewhere along in there, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been overrun by the Assyrians and was in captivity. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was next. They were going to be, of course, overrun and captured by the Babylonians in 586. And so that is the basic gist of Isaiah's message. Of course, Isaiah prophesies a lot, in fact, more than any other Old Testament prophet, regarding the coming Messiah. But at the time, the context around the passage under consideration for this morning has to do with salvation. In chapter 34, Isaiah had painted a very bleak picture of devastation for Judah and Jerusalem. God, through the prophet, is expressing his indignation and fury against the nations, the pagan nations, in verse 2. In fact, in verse 3, it says, the strength of the weak. I'm in the wrong chapter. In verse 3, it said that their slain shall be cast out, and their stink shall come out from their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. The prophet is talking about a time of doom coming upon nations that rebel against God, and the stench from the rotting corpses would be putrid. He speaks in verse 8, the day of Jehovah's vengeance. And in verses 13 through 14, he talks about the brambles and the thorns and the palaces that were once occupied by people, were bustling with people and activities and different goings on. He says they're going to be left desolate. They're going to be overrun with wildlife, jackals and rabbits and different things. And then as chapter 35 begins, things begin to look a little brighter with the as far as the prophet's message is concerned. And whereas chapter 34 portrayed darkness and devastation, indicating sin and rebellion and lostness, chapter 35 begins with peace and harmony, prosperity, the things that make for lighter moods, more optimistic outlooks. In 35:2, the glory of the Lord is proclaimed. Further described in verses 3 and 4, strength to the weak hands and comfort to the feeble knees, strength and courage. Your God will come with vengeance, and God will recompense, and he will come and save you. So things were looking better. The glory of the Lord that would be coming is actually described in John 1:14 as the Word. The Word becoming flesh. It's talking about the coming Messiah. A day when sin can be forgiven. We take that for granted because we've all lived only in a time when forgiveness of sins was a real thing. These folks lived in a time when it was yet future. In verse 8, Isaiah speaks of a highway and a way. What do we use highways for? We use them to get from one place to another, don't we? That's what Isaiah is talking about. A way to get from one place to another. And I want to direct your thoughts and your minds to the fact that you and I are trying to get from time to a blessed eternity. That's our aim. We are living in the parentheses of eternity that we call time. And we're going to spend is not the correct word. You can't spend eternity. We're going to dwell for eternity somewhere. Hopefully, each thinking person here today wants a favorable eternity. We want an eternity that is described as joy, as no pain and no suffering, the presence of God and the redeemed of all time. We are on a trip to heaven, hopefully. You think about the old days when we go on vacation, especially if you were going someplace you'd never been before. In the old days, you'd stop at a filling station and get a map, or you had an atlas. Maybe you'd call ahead and get literature on different places. And if you're a member of AAA, you could get those old AAA triptychs that had every turn spelled out for you in a book form. And they were usually wrong. Now we just type an address into our phone and listen to what the girl says. I have a girl on my phone. I didn't want to listen to some dude talking. Regardless of the method we use, whether we have a map or whether we listen to GPS, we are still following a guide. We're still following a map, some standard of direction that will get us from point A to point B. We are under siege by Satan. Jerusalem would soon be under siege by the Babylonians. Israel had already been under siege by Assyria. So we are in a similar yet different plight. And I submit to you that ours is more serious because it's not merely our lives that are at risk. It's our souls. So we need to be sure that we are on the right way. So let's take a trip from earth to the new Jerusalem. In verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah introduces us to a highway and a way. Now, some have said that these are just two descriptions of the same thing. There's a highway, a way. He says the unclean shall not pass over it. That doesn't mean a whole lot to English-speaking people. It doesn't mean a lot to Americans. In ancient Thebes, there was a pathway between two temples in this district. If a person was ceremonially unclean, he was forbidden in the temples, and he was also forbidden to be on this path. He was forbidden to be on this way. The unclean of Isaiah's day are not merely ceremonially unclean, it seems, but he is referring to those who are not in conformity with the Holy One of Israel. So those who are uninterested in spiritual things represent the unclean. And why would an unclean person, why would a person who is not interested in spiritual things be worried about the way he or she is on? And so Isaiah says, the unclean shall not pass over it. They won't use it. They won't walk it. The foolish, the unredeemed have no interest in the way. I tend to think that Isaiah is referring to two different ways here. A highway shall be there, and a way, and it. Now, this is not a hard and fast rule, but in English, it's a good standard. The antecedent of the pronoun it is way. A highway shall be there, and as I understand it, another way is there, and it, the second way, shall be called the way of holiness. Why do I think that? Because it lines up with the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Just keep your finger there in Isaiah for a second. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus utters those very famous words, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." It's a broad way. I think of a highway versus a little country road that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a lot more cars on a four lane than there are on a little country road. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So I think it's very likely here that the highway of Isaiah is the same as the Broadway that Christ is talking about here in Matthew 7. Therefore, the way that Isaiah speaks about, the second way, is the narrow way of Christ. Both of these speak of a way which is to be desired and to be walked, and a way that should be shunned and ignored. And he tells us that those on the broad way, at least Jesus tells us, that those on the broad way, those who are going with the flow, those who have to do everything like everybody else is doing, they have to be in the same fads, the same cliques, the way of the world, are going the highway to hell. The broad way to perdition. The narrow way, though it's harder, it's not as wide, it's not as popular, it's not as fashionable, but that's the way that goes to heaven. The unclean shall not pass that way. Only the righteous, only the sincere, only the humble, only the truly loving. You remember in the Bible that the way of Christ, it's referred to as the way at times, the way. In fact, in probably some of the modern translations, it might be even capitalized. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 23 from the American Standard, we read about the unbelievers. Remember when they stirred up trouble in Ephesus because of the preaching of Paul? And the Bible says, and some At the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. I think the King James and the New King James say this way. But it's still a definite article. It's still referring about a certain way, a certain doctrine, a certain teaching. And that teaching centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there was no small stir about it. That's a biblical parlance in saying there was a big to-do about it. We might say there was no small stir about the death of George Floyd. There's a way that leads to life, and a broad way, a highway, that leads to death. I believe that's what Isaiah is speaking about. Because it lines right up with the teachings of Christ. So the next question, since we have proven that there is a way, the second question we have to look at is, where is that way? If you're going to take a trip, you know there's a way to get from where you want to go, but you have to find that way. A lot of times the places me and Tina like to go are not on the beaten path. I remember we was coming back from Michigan about a year ago, that little boy's funeral, and we went over along the coast and stayed, but then we wanted to get back to the highway to come home, so we had to find the way to get to the way. You know, you have to find the right way. You have to find the right road. So how do we get to the way that Isaiah is talking about, this way of holiness? Well, Jesus knew of only one way. In John 14:6, when he told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." But Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way." Remember that? Jesus spoke of the destination in verses 1 through 4. And then Thomas asked the very question under consideration here, where is the way? We know not where you're going. How can we know the way? Josh would say, "John, I'm going to take a trip this afternoon. Guess what road I'm going to take? Tell me where you're going, man, then I might know the road you're going to take." See? That's what Thomas is saying here. So Jesus gave the only possible answer. Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I'm the way." So if Jesus is the way, can you infer the destination? It can be no place other than heaven. Peter knew only one way in his teaching. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name under heaven. Why was that such a scandalous statement in the first century? Well, because the Jews, if you remember, they hoped for salvation through Abraham. In Abraham's seed, John 8:33-39, I'm not going to read the text, but Christ put that to rest when he said, "If ye," that is, "if you Jews really were Abraham's seed, then you would do the works of Abraham." The implication obviously is that they were not doing the works of Abraham. In other words, they were not being righteous people. So other Jews later on said, "Well, we'll be saved because of our faith in Moses, because of our father Moses." And this too Jesus quieted when he said, "For had ye believed in Moses, then ye would have believed me, for he, Moses, wrote of me." Did you know Moses wrote about Jesus? Now, what books of the Bible did Moses write? Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Where does Moses write about Jesus? Well, the first time he wrote about Jesus was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's there. So Peter only knew one way. Paul only knew one way that would get people from earth to the New Jerusalem. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." What's a mediator? It's a go-between, isn't it? What's a road from point A to point B? It's a go-between. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified or to be proven, to be ratified in due time. Jesus is the one way. He's the only way. If you find Jesus, you've found the way. So yes, number one, there is a way. Secondly, Jesus is the way. Thirdly, where can I learn about the way? Where can I learn about the way? Well, general revelation will point us toward God. Again, we can look at nature, and we can know, if we have a reasonable set of faculties, that the design in the universe, the design we see in nature, there had to be a designer. The other morning, it was early, it was just daylight, I could just read. And there was a baby robin in the ditch beside our house in some tall grass. And the mother robin was up in Tina's flower bed, and she was throwing a fit. She was worried about that baby robin. She probably knows about the groundhog that comes out of the culvert. But the mother robin got a worm, and she walks down to the ditch where this baby robin is. And the baby robin's got his little mouth open. He's hungry. He wants that worm. And the mother robin, she gets that close to the baby. And the baby reaches for that worm, and the mother pulls it back. And the baby takes a couple steps. And that mama robin did that 4 or 5 times until that baby robin was up out of the ditch. She was leading that robin, baby robin, back to safety. And that happened all by accident, didn't it? According to the evolutionists, it was just a fluke. There was an atheist who actually defended religion one time, and he used an acronym, the name CARL, C-A-R-L, chance, accident, randomness, and luck. And that's how atheists describe the universe. But there's design in that. There's design in the things that we see. But that, as wonderful as nature is, as wonderful as all that is, general revelation from God is insufficient to tell us what to do to be saved. You can't learn the plan of salvation by observing nature. You learn about design, you can learn that there is an all-powerful being, but you can't learn what to do to be saved. You can't learn how to acceptably worship. We needed special revelation. We needed holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And that's what we had. And the result is the Bible. And so, therefore, we are to search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are true. In other words, search the Scriptures daily to find out how to live as human beings, as Christians. Oh, I wish people would just at least open up their Bibles and read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And then we wouldn't have a lot of this nonsense that is going on in the world today. nonsense just breeds further nonsense. Jesus told those Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 5:39. That "me" there is very emphatic. It makes the same declaration that Jesus made in John 14:6. "I am the way." Not one of the ways, not a way. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is saying there in John 5:39 that the Scriptures testify, and he's talking about the Old Testament, the Scriptures testify of me and me only, basically. And that goes right in line with what, and this ain't in your outline, but it goes right in line with what John wrote in Revelation 19:10, where it said that Jesus was the spirit of prophecy. Everything in the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. Everything. Old Testament and New Testament. Don't tell me the Old Testament is not worthy of our study, because it's still about Jesus. That's why we are admonished by our brother Timothy, or brother Paul through his letter to Timothy, to search the Scriptures daily and to study to show thyself approved. How do we study to show ourselves approved? Search the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. So how can I get to the way? So I know there's a way. I know where the way is. I know where I may learn about it. So how can I get there? How do I get to the way? Well, man must be drawn to the way. Man must be drawn to the way. Isaiah said, back in 35 verse 8, the way of holiness, he said, "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those." Those who? Those who are not unclean. And then he adds, "But it shall be wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." You're not accidentally going to get saved. You're not going to be accidentally saved. If you are saved and if heaven is your eternal home, it will be because you have put forth effort. Now, you might stumble on, there have been, and I hate to say it, stumble on the way of salvation. There have been serendipitous moments where I've had encounters with people who I wouldn't have thought would be receptive to the gospel, and found out just the opposite. So that's why you never take up a chance, or never pass up a chance to teach somebody. There have been moments where you just, you know, maybe you had other things on your mind, and then you found yourself in a Bible discussion, which led to a Bible study, which maybe led to a conversion. But nobody's going to accidentally go to heaven. So we have to be drawn to the Word of God, John 6. Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms how this happens. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. The religion of God is a taught religion. It's a learned religion. It's not inherited. Because your parents were faithful Christians, that doesn't mean you automatically go to heaven. You have to learn it and obey it and live it and die in that state. Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved, just like Jesus said. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer and his household, and they obeyed the gospel. They had to hear it and learn it. Philip preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He had to hear it. He had to learn it. He had to understand it. And then that goes right along with what Jesus said. God draws people to him, teaching them. And they must be receptive in that they are willing to learn it. The way of salvation, brethren and friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which Paul said, I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So man must be taught by God. John 6, verse 45. In Isaiah 54 and 13, the prophet says, all children shall be taught by Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of thy children. When was the peace promised to the children? When they had learned the teaching of God. The way must be taught, but it must be learned if it's going to benefit anybody. We're told in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Some translations say, go therefore and disciple all nations. In other words, make disciples of these people. How do you make somebody a disciple? You teach them. They have to learn. And it's a continuing process. Men must be brought unto Christ before they can get into Christ. Think about that. They have to be brought unto Christ before they can get into Christ. You had to come near this building before you could get in the building. So they have to be taught sufficiently to bring them unto Christ, near Christ, before they can get into Christ. How do we get near Christ? Well, we have to hear about Jesus. We believe in Jesus. That gets us closer. We repent of our sins. That gets us another step closer. We confess his name. We're real close. We're almost there. But we're not in Christ until we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Galatians 3, 27. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. You can't get into someplace that you don't first get to. You get near your car, then you'll get in your car. You get near Christ, you get near the church, then you have to get into the church. And that process of getting into the church comes when we are buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. So is there a way? There absolutely is. Where is the way? It's Jesus Christ. We get to the way by being drawn by the Word. And we get into the way, we get into the way of Christ through baptism. So will you accept what the Bible says? It's not that hard. It's not hard to understand at all. Will you accept it? Or will you walk away from holiness and walk the broad way, the highway of worldliness? And your eternal destiny will be decided on the path that you take. It's popular for our Hollywood celebrities to tell us that there are many paths to God. That's all nice and politically correct. But biblically, it's damning. There's one way, and it's the way of Christ. And if you're not in the way, what is standing in your way? Obey the Lord today. Be faithful. Put your Lord on in baptism. We will assist you, whatever your need might be. Take a seat on the front row, would you, right now, please, as we stand and sing.